Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we trust that our singing shall not be forced singing, Lord, something we believe in a mechanical way, although we certainly subscribe to it, that is correct, Lord. We know that all things are possible by your presence, your personal presence, Lord. And we realize those all things are only according to your will. As we come into your will, Lord, we know that that's all we would desire, to be all pleasing unto you, but to first receive from you what we have need of, to be all pleasing, O God, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So give us our daily meat this hour as we come together to be corrected, Lord, because we know your word will correct. It will confirm our faith, O God. It will strengthen us in you. So we're happy to commend ourselves at this time for the reading of your word, the study of that word, which has been given to us in a vindicated manner. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I believe this is about number 18. As we're looking at Brother Branham's message, who is this Melchizedek? And going back to last Sunday, and Brother Branham's statement, which we brought to you, that we are neither Trinitarians nor Jesus only, but we stand in between, brings us squarely to the question, then, if this is so, who and what is Jesus Christ if he is not God? For Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I go to the Father. Now, those are literal statements that Jesus made concerning himself as to his relationship to God or to Godhead. So we wonder who and what is Jesus Christ if he is not literally God, as the Trinitarians try to teach us that God is like a fountain, and from that one fountain, which is essentially one in thought and in fiber, we have three personalities come forth doing what naturally they would do, being of one mind and one substance. And of course, that is not scripture. Yet Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I am in the Father is in me. I came out from God, I came forth from the Father, I go to the Father. That's actual scripture. Now, in treating the question of Godhead, there is really not much of a problem in proving the Trinity concept is wrong, for God is Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what the Father is, as shown in the conception of Jesus, the human being. In the book of Luke, we'll go there first, the first chapter, 30 to 37, the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And of course, I'm not going to read in Matthew 1:18-20. It's the same thing there. And in John 10:34-36. You'll find that Jesus actually admits to the fact that he is called the Son of God in a greater measure than even the prophets, because they were also called sons of God. And from what we have read, it is evident that we are saying that as one man can have two sons, it is absolutely evident that no son can have two fathers. And you notice, of course, what we read was God was his Father and the Holy Ghost was his Father. So that leaves no room for three gods. It cuts it down to at least two gods at the very most. And there are those who do believe in two gods, which we do not. But Jesus never said that he was God. He never did say that. And there is no scripture at all for it. But there is scripture to have us understand that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And the scripture clearly tells us that Jesus and the Father are one. So let's go and take a little look at that again. And we come to John 14, which is a very tremendous scripture or passage of scripture where Jesus really pulls out all the stops and begins to get the disciples to understand and believe what they agreed to, in the sense that this one could be the Son of God. There is something here that is very, very unique. So then reading in John 14 and 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Now, it is plainly John 14 and 10, which we have just read here, wherein Jesus is speaking of the only begotten Son being one with the Father. And the trouble with John 14 and 10 is that the devil distorts his scripture through the human mind, not grasping the fact that John 14:10a is explained by John 14:10b. Now listen, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Now, this is the mystery that the Trinitarians want to foist upon us and make some great big tralla-de-do, as it were. And I know I was taught this, and we groped at it, and we fussed at it, we looked at it, and the idea was that God was a great circle. And so now here is the Son down here, and by some divine alchemy, you got the thing moving around in here, and we moving around in there, which is a lot of hogwash. Because the Bible plainly tells you what to be in the Father, and the Father in him is simply this: the Father dwelleth in me, and doeth the works. Now you say, well now, I'm not satisfied with that. That's exactly right, you're not, because you're stupid. You're not interested in revelation, if so be you sit here or hear these tapes and go that line. You want your own mystery. You want your own revelation. You want your own satisfaction. Why cannot it just simply be taken the way the Bible says it? I am in the Father, and the Father in me absolutely is the fact that God was in him, period. Well, look at that. Now, that's your explanation. See, all, and that is all there is to it. Now, John 14:10b, which is, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works," is absolutely John 1, 32-34. So let's take a look at it. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Now, who is the Spirit? The Spirit is God. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit is the Father. Because that's what it says. You can't have two sets now. If there were two sets running in Scripture, it would come out. But there is only one God, period. Whether you make him Trinitarian, whether you make him a duet, whether you make him singular, no matter how you cut it, you're looking at God. And so now it says the Spirit is ascending. And I say, what Spirit? Well, you say there's a Spirit distinct from God, like a sort of a derivative. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible has taught that the Son of God was sired by the Holy Ghost. So therefore, the Holy Ghost is the Father. So the Father is the Holy Ghost. The question then comes, what came down out of heaven? God came down out of heaven. Call him Father, call him Holy Spirit, call him what you want. He came down out of heaven. Because it's the Spirit, tells what it is. "Descend like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I saw him, and I knew him not. I didn't know this was Messiah. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." I want to ask you a question. Who baptizes with the Holy Ghost? See, there you see it's not complex. Now let's go ahead and look at Colossians, the first chapter. We go to verses 15 to 19. "Who is the image of the invisible God?" That's who tells you what this one is, this Son. "The firstborn of every creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth." Visible and invisible. "Whether they be thrones and dominions and principalities, powers, or things were created by him, and all things created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who is the head of the body, the church, the beginning of, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And the literal translation, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. You don't have one single change. It's the same understanding as it is in 2 Corinthians 5, 19, that God was in Christ. It's the same scripture, Hebrews 13 and 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no change. So what you're seeing here is the fact that God was in Christ saying, I and my Father are one. I am in him, and he is in me. And you can do what you want with the mystery. You can sit here till you grow a beard. You can sit here till you die in your seats. You're not going to change the word of God or the mystery that simply tells you whether you want it or not. This is the truth. And this is why the theologians in the church are so full of corruption and so full of problems, because they will not take the simplistic word. They want to try to figure it. Why try to figure it when you're already told it? I and my Father are one. I am in him and he is in me. How? By the baptism with the Holy Ghost, period. In this case, it is God himself, the fullness, moving into the fullness of a human form. Whatever fullness God could have in a human form was born. And God himself moved into it. That's why you get God was in Christ, reconciling the world. That's why you get God was in Christ, creating. God was in Christ, spilling his own blood. God was in Christ, doing all of these things. It's what God has ordained it should be. It is most evident from Scripture that there is no such person in any kind of a Godhead who is God the Son. No way. It is equally evident that there is a person who is the Son of God, as clearly seen in Colossians 1, 12 to 19. And we read part of it. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, Paul says, I'm a part of it, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then it tells you who this person is. And you get a great mystery right there in the understanding that this person was, but he wasn't God, the Son of God. Not God the Son. The terminology is completely wrong. 12 and 13. Gives us a clue, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers, see, of the inheritance of saints in light, in whom we have, it says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here is a Father and a Son. And here is a kingdom, which is understandably the truth. You're looking at the millennium, and you're looking beyond it, because this is the one on the throne we're talking about. All right. Now, although this is perfectly clear, that God has a Son. There's no such thing as God the Son. There is God and the Son of God. Now, that's one thing you simply accept. You don't try to mull it over. You don't try to figure it. You simply accept it and say, this is the truth. This is the Word of God. Then you begin simply watching the Scripture that refers to the Father and refers to the Son, when there is the disparity of them not being one in the other in an incarnation. So you're looking at what Brother Branham taught us. Now, there is another hurdle, and that hurdle is what I've already spoken about, and it's in John 17 and 5. We've looked at this many, many times. We keep looking at it. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, he's talking about a time, a pre-existence, not that he ceased to exist. We're talking about a geography. We're not talking about the person. We're talking about geography. And the person says, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before there was one speck of stardust. Before there was an atom. As Brother Branham said, before there was a breeze that blew, a wind or anything else, there was this. Now, we go here to Revelation, the 13th chapter. Now remember, he calls him Father, and he's not saying, now God the Father, listen to God the Son, and get God the Holy Ghost to do something about it.
He didn't say that. So why should we think it? Give me one reason why we should think it. You have no right to, but the Trinitarians have drilled it into us. That there were three persons in the Godhead. And one was God the Father, and one was God the Son, and one was God the Holy Ghost. And they had a merging of the minds. They had one mind. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says, 13 and 8. And all that worship upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here you have something already purposed and planned by Almighty God. As Brother Branham brings out, we'll read it, concerning the foreknowledge and predestination. Okay. With that, we go back to the passage of Scripture in Philippians. And Brother Branham used this. Let this mind be in you, second chapter, fifth verse, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to grasp and retain people with God. In other words, being in a specific form wherein God could manifest himself. This one now became of no reputation and took upon him another form that could meet the eye, wherein God could manifest himself. That's what he's telling you. And being found in a fashion as man, that he was now fashioned, formed in fashion, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Now, again, the Trinitarians want to take that and say, well, all right, in the conclave, it was discovered. And they don't even understand predestination and the attributes of Almighty God. And they say, therefore, when man fell, the Son said, I'll go and I'll die. Now, you never heard such hodgepodge. Now, I know it can sound very good and very reasonable, because the best that man's mind can do is to produce this. But we can't go by man's product of the mind. You've got to go by the Scripture that says, this one here, being in a form, became another form that God indwelled in. And I and my Father are one. The Father in me and I in him was completed on the grounds of the River Jordan when God came into him. Now you can put any meaning you want to it. And you can have the ethereal concept of this great eternal circles and circles moving and looking at Ezekiel's vision of the cherubims, or the cherubims. The wheels turning, something like the cloud here with Christ in the middle. You can have any visions and ideas you want, but the Word of God stands true in its simplicity. This is what it's all about. Don't try to figure it. I don't have to figure the atomic bomb, but bless God, if I'm near one and it goes off, I'll know all I ever need to know about it. And that's what this is all about today, if you want to take it. All right. Now, this hurdle confronting us is that Jesus Christ lived in another form and was not God the Son, even back there before there was a speck of stardust or one Adam, as Brother Branham said, but exactly as stated, the Son of God. God, who was once all alone, and when he had created as yet nothing, nothing was there, gave himself birth to this one called the Son of God. Now, the reason we use the terminology is because it's Brother Branham's, and the fact is there was nothing to produce the Son from, so the Son came distinctly from God. Now, that's a corker right there. You say, well, just a minute, that would make him God. No, it would make him the Son of God. I had two sons, and neither one is old Evail. Spiritually speaking, wouldn't be bad if they got something of it. Physically speaking, better off the way they were. Intelligent otherwise. But no way can you say, well, those two veiled boys are Lee veiled. No way, shape, and form can you say that. That'd be a stupid lie. But without me, and I'd take myself back to Adam, there would be no existence. Because the woman was a step down from man as a bedding ground for children, and she was in the man, and so therefore everything is of the man. Now, you try to put the woman in a place she doesn't belong, and you destroy Godhead. I hope you caught that. Maybe too deep for some of you, but it's not deep at all. Because God was in Christ and so were you and I. And there's nothing there but God's. And that's exactly the way it was with Adam. Now I know she was in Adam, but she was a part of Adam. She was a unique complexity. And that's the way we are. And so I'm looking at the picture. Actually, Adam brought forth Eve. And by that, the rest of the creation came. That's exactly what God did. And through the, did Jehovah's Witnesses have a better understanding than most of them? They say through the agency of Jesus Christ, God created all things. But I don't go for agencies. God himself created. So you got, what you're looking at here then is what you might call the pre-incarnation. We call it pre-existence and not really 100% right. Now, be back before there was a speck of stardust. There was the Son of God. God who was once all alone. And where he had created as yet nothing at that particular time gave himself birth in this one called the Son of God. Now that is the real scriptural mystery, the tough one we're looking at. The Son of God, not God the Son. We look at this as we've been looking previously. Now before we go on, we see that the Son of God is, we see that this Son of God in scripture, we ought to know from the same scripture why God had a son, but before we look into it, I want to mention, if you go to your New Testament concordance, you'll find that the word Son of God is used about 40 different times. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man because he was the prophet. But he actually was the Son of God also because God, he was begotten, the only begotten Son of the Father. Now, so we know there was a Son of God. Now, the question is, why did God need this particular Son, this peculiar and particular Son? What was it all about? Well, let's start back with the book of Matthew. The 11th chapter and verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the fullness of the attributes. In other words, when God positively wanted to manifest himself in fatherhood and producing a son, and this the only begotten son, he invested in him, above any other son, the fullness of his attributes. So you could say, not here is another God, but here is indeed the Son of God, even as a dumb heathen centurion knew when all the smart Pharisees and theologians couldn't see a thing. The thief on the cross saw something that the high priest could not see. So let's just look at the pictures. Very simple. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So, if Hebrews 13:8 is true, then the Son, never mind what you and I think, because we're so smart, bless God, we could figure the whole thing out a better way and a cheaper way, because we're Americans. We're the Henry Fords, bless God, that can put a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage. We're going to make the Tin Lizzy so any man can afford it. We're the Hitlers who makes the Volkswagen for the Germans. Oh, we're smart. Read what it says, Hebrews 13:8. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals. You see, you're trying to tell me then that this is the concept of revelation. That's exactly what I'm saying. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. If you want to know the mystery of God, get to know the Son. Get to know what it's about. I can't change the scripture, brother, sister, and I'm not even going to try. I believe it. Hebrews 13:8. Let's go to John. We go to John 1:18, and it tells you the absolute truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the very heart of Almighty God, intrinsically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, everything which God stands for, speaking of the heart, There's only one way for God to project himself, and that's the way he did it. And it says, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath exegeticized him. In other words, he hath brought him forth, declared him, perfectly revealed him on the principle of word. Because when he did perform, they didn't know the performance unless he explained it. And those that were fortunate enough to be there at the demonstration and who could listen to the explanation were categorically the sons of God. Now you say what you want, but I've told you the truth. John 14, see, this is fabulous. Brother Branham always took us here. 7 to 11, if he had known me, you should also have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, well, pull back the curtains, Lord. Separate yourself from him. Take him out of your hip pocket or something. I don't get you. I still want to see what you're talking about because I can't see him. Show us. Then I'll believe. Give me something beyond this. Let me tell you what I want and you produce it. Let me tell you how to get this, the Father and me and the Father and the Son, and this great big ethereal bombast up here. While you sit back and spiritually pick your spiritual noses. And you know what you get for that. You got a half an ounce of brains. That's what you'll get. Now, I'm hitting you hard this morning because I need to hit hard for myself too, to get my mind defogged once and for all of all the denominational veils that hang upon my mind. This is it. Ah, sweet mystery that I thought was so great, and I'd become a part to it and exalt my spiritual understanding has now fallen down. That's pitiful, isn't it? Doom coughs remain doom coughs. No smart boys amongst us. No great messengers from God, no great theologians, no great Sanhedrin, no General Assembly, no synods, no cardinals, no bishops, no popes, no general superintendents to tell us the simple word of God that says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. That's all. Back and forth. And we saw how the Father got in him. And we understand the principle of conception. And that's all there is to it. As Brother Branham said, we don't know how he does it, and we may never know. We only know he does. So how are you going to figure it? Well, we'll keep reading. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you this long time, and you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And John had already set to our record, so he'd understand this, the only begotten from the bosom of the Father was the only one who could reveal him. So if by sheer providence we should come across him, he would give us a perfect revelation. Now they've come across it. Now, believest thou not that I am in the Father? How do you say, show us the Father? Now listen, he said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now what's he telling you? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He said, I have manifested to you that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now he said, now I don't think I like that principle you're trying to tell me. I don't think I can take that. Well, he said, then drop dead. Come on. I know that sounds harsh. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we prophesy? Come on, come on, come on. It's on record. Get away. Never knew you. Paul said, who art thou, O man, to reply against God? We don't have a thought coming. Brother Brand said, you ain't got a thought coming. No, people don't want this. Philip didn't want it. And Jesus said, I am showing you now the concept. I am showing you the concept of God in the prophet. God in the prophet and the prophet in God. Because God was in the prophets giving a message to the people. That constituted William Branham in God and God in William Branham. You can say what you want about it. Because that's exactly what there is to it. Now, let's keep reading. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And that's all I would need to do there. With this, we're going to go to 16 to 20. And I will, now listen, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day when you are full of the Holy Ghost, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now figure that out. Well, Brother Dale, this great ethereal thing here, we got it all set up like Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being, and that's the whole world, and we're all in here somehow, and this thing going round and round. You're goofier than I thought you were. And four times as stupid. He just told you. Now what about it? I'm going to tell you something. I can read you just like I read myself. Our hearts are heavy. We're trying to get... You know what? We're dull in hearing this morning. We're dull in our hearts. We still haven't got circumcised. We still won't let go. We still don't believe we're a race of gods, that we came from the very loins of God, just like Jesus Christ did, but different in status. We can't let go, can we? We'd better let go. Because no faith can be perfected outside of a perfect revelation. And the Bible distinctly says at Pentecost, and the day that you are born again, full of the Holy Ghost, that's the time. You should know what happened. What kind of a baptism do we have anyway? Is it just an anointing that we can't get through to this understanding? That the simple rebirth makes us know that we are in the Father, and the Father in us, and Christ in us, and the whole thing one. You know what's wrong? Pentecost. Manifest, 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 manifest. And if you manifest, it doesn't matter what you have. You're manifesting. Shut up and die this morning and wake up in Christ. Many will come in that day. I prophesied. Oh, I had visions like I'm looking at you. I prophesied time after time after time. Never one lick out. Whatever I got said to me, if there's ever a man you listen to that man. Where'd the rest of them go? They ran running across the world, the big shots. Oh, this is the Bible. You can do it. So they started to do it. And they left the word. Everybody wants gifts. Everybody wants this. Why don't you want revelation? I'm not hitting as though you don't want. I'm trying to clear our hearts this morning. Somehow, by the grace of God, if we got to start crying or screaming or running or taking up clubs and just beating each other's heads and brains out so something rich and real can come in. Let's. But you can't get it that way. Can't get it that way. You got to let the veils be torn away by the prophet's message. And say, boy, was I wrong there. Whew. You mean to tell me there's nothing more to this thing, God in me and I in God in Christ and the whole thing, this great big mysterious esoterical essential whatever thing it is, that by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, that's it? Yeah, that's it. You mean I got it? Yeah. And you mean I don't have to tear my brain gut or get a feeling or this? That's exactly right. Just say what the prophet said, and he said the word of God. So what about all these feelings? They betray you. Come on. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Who got Eve all excited? Yes. Believe me, it wasn't the Word of God. It was departure from the Word of God for sensation. She already had what it took to have a sensation, but it wasn't right. You and I being sensate beings bypassed our theophanies, and therefore we are tested by sin. And every time we want to give way to emotion, now, I feel good about this, and I don't feel good about that. Well, listen, there's nobody can feel good about what I'm saying this morning from the Scripture, because it's just too down to earth Scripture and too simple. We've had too many cups of Pentecostal Baptist Methodist cayenne pepper. And the spiritual food in due season. Now there's no taste left. All you're getting is a hot shot of cayenne pepper. Now my stew is not that bad. But it could have been. You know why? Because I'm not an East Indian. I don't relish eating red hot ribbons. It's a Mexican called jalapenos. Jalapenos, they're nothing compared to the East Indian. The way the doctrine is, too. It's all messed up. Now, look. Look at verse 20. That day you'll know I'm in the Father, and you and me, and I in you. That explains the mystery of John 17 and verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now look at, he's telling them absolutely, positively, about what? The Father in him doing the works. Now the Father is doing the works, but the revelation can only come by the Holy Spirit telling you what those works are all about. And Brother Branham categorically told us, there's no such thing as a true healing revival unless there's a fresh message, because God doesn't give a healing revival to back up an old dying and worm-eaten message. It's a word coming forth. So we're looking at the picture here. Now, 21b, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, go back to John 14. And you can get the picture of it. And he said here, believest thou not I am in the Father? Verse 10, the Father in me. The words I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father in me. Else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works you do, and so on, greater works. And what I'm looking at here positively is the fact that the Father dwelling in Jesus Christ, the Father dwelling in the prophets, God dwelling in his anointed and elect for the occasion to bring forth the word, gives the manifested works to prove that one is vindicated like Brother Branham was vindicated. You don't listen to non-vindicated people. The best they can bring you is reformation. They cannot bring you restoration. Paul brought the truth. It has to be restored. Through the ages, we've had some very good men, but that's all you can say about them. They were not the anointed one for the end time. So my point is that whosoever and whatever and however, the Son of God, that one that was compellingly sovereign, that's God. And the way I use the word compellingly sovereign is because God can't help himself. You've got to breathe or you die. You've got to eat or you die. You've got to drink or you die. Man's got to propagate or the race dies. It's just that simple. It is a compelling factor. So God himself has compulsions because he's God. And the compelling sovereignty of God demanded that there be a vehicle known as Son, whereby God could be made known in his creation and to His creation, whatever He sovereignly, compellingly purposed in Himself. Now, you look at all through here, and I'm going to tell you something. Whether you like it or not, God being God had to do exactly what is being done and allowing what is being done. You can say what you want. But any other understanding is hodgepodge and mishmash. For the prophet said God knew how many fleas there'd be and how many would make a yard, how many times would bat its eyeballs, and how many would take to make a pound of tallow. The sovereignty of God. Now, God has to be God. You cannot change Him. God is captive to His own Godship. We are captive to the sonship which is in God because we will hear the eagle scream, whether we want to or not. And you will have to come to this message if you are a true son of God. And if you're not a true son of God, you will not come near it or you'll walk off and ditch it. That's why a true Baptist will be a Baptist. A true Nazarene will be a Nazarene. And a true Pentecost will be a true Pentecost. And you can't change them if you hit them with a 4x4 or run over them with a Sherman tank. In their flattened condition, they'll come up out of the grave screaming, I'm Pentecost, or hallelujah. I'm Baptist, exactly what they are. They can't change themselves because they're compellingly such. Now, God, and what I'm trying to show you is God had to take the way that God took in order to reveal Himself. And He did it. Now, you can't help being a human being, and God can't help being God. Now, doesn't that help you this morning know you can be at rest concerning God? Paul was a prisoner. Only Paul could have been that prisoner. What other man would have been William Branham? What other person would have been John the Baptist? What other persons would be you? Nobody. You are what you are by the grace of Almighty God. You can't change. Okay? My brother Branham said, when you leave here, you change your geography. You don't change anything about yourself. It's a topographical question, a geographical one, see? So God did it. So let me look at this again here. So the point is that whoever and whatever and how and however, the Son of God, in other words, anything about Him, whatever it is about Him, that one was in the compelling sovereignty of God to be the vehicle known as Son, that God could be made known in His creation and to His creation, and was sovereignly and compellingly purposed in God. That's exactly true. So you know this is all the negative of the positive. And I want to tell you something. This is a pretty wonderful negative. I wish I had it for at least 10,000 years in good health with good people. Is your brother there? What if you had good health? The earth's corrupt. The earth wouldn't be corrupt if I had good health. Don't give me that nonsense. The earth became corrupt. Then men became violent. You got to have a sick world out here before you get sick and everything else. Now, isn't the truth? Wouldn't you like to live for 1,000 years under beautiful conditions, loving everybody, your children, not having anger spells, moody spells, things cutting your hands and bushes and animals and insects bugging you? Well, honey, you got 1,000 years coming. That's a millennium. Then eternity and then on. In the meantime, you're stuck. If this is the negative, thinking how good it could be, what's the positive? Eye hath not seen, your ear heard, but we got an inkling. We got an inkling, absolutely. Sovereignty of God. Now, hold in mind we are talking about a person who was once in another form according to Philippians 2 and 5. And that was the Son and the vehicle of God. Now, let's go into Hebrews. And I want to show you, this may not be God teaching me, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm going to tell you what I see here. Let's read Hebrews 1:1 first. God who, in many parts and many ways, spake in the time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Now He's laying it down. He's laying down what these people positively know, that God was in the prophets, like in Moses and right on down the line, that this was thus saith the Lord. They positively knew the prophets were gods to them. And Paul, the apostle, saying, listen, you Jews, you Israelites, you sons of Abraham, you know positively that God absolutely dealt with you and one way only, and that was in the prophets. And they said, amen, we take that. Now watch what he says. hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. Not by Son, in Son. As he was in the prophets, he is now in the great prophet, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, being, who being the brightness, that's the outraying, the effulgence of his glory, the express image of his person, that's the absolute substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, stop right there. Don't put that in there. Because he's running a parallel. You know jolly well that Jesus, born of man, was not that. The flesh wasn't that. Now let's read on. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance retained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said in any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now skip the sixth verse. Just leave it sit there. He said, well, you can take the last part. And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, to make his spirits, angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, separate righteousness and separate thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They'll perish, but thou remainest, and they'll all wax old as a garment. As a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall all be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. That's Melchizedek, that's Hebrews 13:8. But to which of the angels said he named, have sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation? Now the next four verses are interpolated. So forget them. Read number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. That's new heavens and earth. But in one certain place, testifying, saying, now watch, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? Now he's talking about son of man. Thou madest him to the lower of the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work of thy hands. And hast put all things under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that's not put unto him. But now we see yet in all things unto him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now just a minute. In one place he's above all the angels. He's got a better name. In one place, he's the author of creation. Down here he's lower than the angels. Now, if that's not Philippians, the second chapter, I don't even know my Bible. I don't know that Genesis opens the books and Revelation closes them. But you can see he's running a parallel here. Notice what he says here. Third verse, who being the outflowing, the brightness of his glory, the complete assessment, Christ is the mystery of God redeemed. You get nowhere without it, without that son. The express image of his person, the expression of his substance, upholding all things by the word of his power. And then it says, when he had purged our sins, how do you purge the sins of man being in that condition? You can't. Because God can't die and God can't bleed. And neither could Jesus. Jesus couldn't die and he couldn't bleed. How is he going to do it? Being made so much better than angels. He wasn't. He was inferior to angels. They're running a parallel. You follow what I'm saying? You're running the very scripture in Philippians. Paul is explaining Philippians. And he goes on reading. Then he says here in the second chapter, the first four verses, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, because why? God speaking in the Son. Not in a prophet now. But the great prophet, God taking on a human form. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every messenger received, every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense reward, how shall we escape? And so on. God bearing witness. Then it come on down here. It goes past now, where all angels worship him. Coming down, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, for suffering a death, crowned of glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every son. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that's God himself, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect suffering. Up here, my brother, sister, you can see where he was the head of every single son that was not yet born. He was the head of the church back there. He's the head of the church now. He never ceased to be the captain of our salvation. He never ceased to be the elder brother. He always was, and he came forth. And remember, Brother Branham said, you did not come forth as he came forth. Identically. He said, now you come the same way, but he explained it. We bypassed the theophonic form for the suffering of sin and temptation. Then Jesus Christ put his aside and came on down. See, we cut off that and came down here. So you can see what you're looking at. You can see looking here, not at God the Son. You are looking at the Son of God, and will never understand the fullest of the mystery, but we know this thing, that this is not Trinitarianism. There is one God Spirit. And let me tell you, if you understand the Bible right, and you've got to, we were right back there and with him as a single attribute, every single one of us. And all of us composed together. Do not make an Elohim a God. Do not make a Godhead. We are sons of the living God, the same as he is the only begotten Son. And God chose to indwell him and work out his eternal purposes for what? Not working out his eternal purposes in us, but working out his eternal purposes for us. That's a different thing entirely. And at the same time, God completely fulfilling himself. That's what we're looking at. All right. We see this here. We see the picture we're looking at. God in the prophets. Now, God in the Son to deliver sons. And you can understand God in the prophets by Moses. God in the burning bush in Exodus. God saying, I'll speak through the prophets. Now, God has, he's never ever changed. God has had to have a mask, a form to reveal himself, and he's done it. Now then. The whole plan of God lies open to us as we understand it is not God the Son, but the Son of God. As the first and only begotten Son who would in turn become the head of all the sons of God. That's right. In Genesis 1:26-28, God said, let us make man in our image, speaking absolutely to the Son. Not to God the Son, but to the Son of God. In Genesis 2:7, we find him molding man out of the earth. In 21-25, we find Eve coming out of Adam. Then over yonder we find that Adam knew Eve, and she brought forth a son, brought forth Seth, and so on. In Romans 5:12, we find that every single one in Adam died, every single one. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that as every son in Adam died, so every single one in Christ is made alive. So where were they? They were up in him at the beginning. They came down. God first of all brought his only begotten Son. From that comes down man in a human form, in a physical form. Every single one of those bypassed the theophonic form. Now remember, what came out of God could only constitute God or be constituted of God, because that's all there was. And Brother Branham never did say that the word eternal in the heavens meant everlasting. He said the word eternal always connotated and showed forth the fact that it was God, because God alone is eternal. Eternal life being God life only. So therefore, if your form that you had prepared in the heavens was a theophonic form that was eternal, it simply means that God himself allowed every single one of us a seed, the privilege to form from that God himself seed, the body commensurate, which could only be substance of God. You say what you want, but I'll challenge anybody living to prove me wrong on that. I'd bring the prophet right back here and say, Brother Branham, why did you put it that way? You knew what you were doing. Why did you say it? I challenge you, can't do it, because I'm going to tell you, dogs bring forth dogs, pigs bring forth pigs, roses bring forth roses, clover bring forth clover, gnats bring forth gnats, amoeba brings forth amoeba, millions of kind maybe. And also someone got power to mutate. We transform. So therefore, God brings forth of his kind. We are a kind of God. And God in the prophets made them God to be. What about you and me then? Sons of God in a human form. And we bypass the theophonic form. But when you die, you go and pick it up. Amen. Praise God. That's where Jesus, see, Brother Branham said, we come just like Jesus Christ. Except at one point you don't come like Jesus Christ. Brings it right down to you and me here, all the way down. Brings us right down to Hebrews, the second chapter. That one in the beginning. The beginning of the creation of Almighty God. God bringing himself right down here to flesh. Bringing forth sons. Manifesting himself. The way God wanted to do it. He brought it. He started the whole thing. Now then. He said this one here now will come, will take and leave this form here, which he is in, and the form will then, you might say, mutate. And be compressed into an egg and a sperm. Now we got a human form. God indwelt that human form. And I believe positively, at that time, the fullness of God, we saw God right there. And he said, Philip, have you been so long you don't know what you're talking about? Now, that one becomes the head of all the church. Now watch it. Christ is, man is the head of the woman. And Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church because God raised him. We see the perfect picture that Brother Branham outlined for us here. It runs in continuity. Now, we notice absolutely that no other son could claim John 17 and 5. Give me the glory that I had with you when you glorified me with your own self. We missed it, but we get it in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, waiting there for us. But though we miss it, we have a compensation in the baptism with the Holy Ghost. You see, you couldn't be tested with the aphonic body. But under the baptism with the Holy Ghost, now watch it. The same thing with Jesus Christ. The 4th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's go back and look at it. Now here's the one that laid aside his form. Then verse 4, Jesus was led of the Spirit in the wilderness. Now that's right after the voice of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. God filled him. God descended in the form, in the spirit form, and in literally invaded the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at that time, God led him to be tempted of the devil. Made him fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He's so hungry, he'd have been happy to turn a rock into a piece of bread and eat it. And the devil came by and started testing him. And said, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread you can eat. He said, man will not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil take him up to the holy city, sits him on a pinnacle and said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written concerning you. The angels will bear you up. If you dash foot against the stone, he's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord God, the Lord thy God. Notice, each time the word was quoted wrong, interpreted wrong, the interpretation came right from this one. Now he said, he takes the high mountain, shows him all the glory of the world, and said, I'll give you this, you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Now, the baptism with the Holy Ghost today and the token should take every single person away from Rome, an organization where you worship the devil. You say what you want. The Bible said they worship him. So, well, I can't agree. Then don't agree. Be dumb dead. Go to hell with the rest of them. You'll burn. You'll make good fodder. That's the price of not believing the Word of God. It's not your conduct we're worried about this morning, brothers. We're worried about your faith. Because I tell you, your conduct can be just like Cain's. Oh, beautiful sacrifice. Beautiful offering. First fruits. Yeah, he offered the first fruit. He liked that. The pretty flowers, the pretty fruit. He didn't want the blood of the Lamb. But he was unrighteous. A murderer. You wait until it turns. You think Rome's got all the gold. The Jews have got all the the paper. And America sold out. She controls 70% of the world commerce by her money. Already the population has swung toward Rome. Understand there's more Catholics than there are Protestants in America. She's built the image to the beast. And she'll supply a beast, don't worry. The 13th chapter of Revelation approves it. America completely sold down the river. See? 70% of the world controlled by American currencies. What's going to happen? They can't let the currency go. No. No, they won't. That's why the Jews are going to get together Rome. Everybody's going to get together Rome because they got the gold. And they'll soon change American money. It'll be a while, but it'll change pretty soon now because it's pretty well run its course. Your gold won't do you any good because there's still the statutes on the books under Mr. FDR that they can take your gold and your silver at any minute. It has not been taken off the books and it won't be. So now you're stuck. And if we're here, which thank God we won't be here very long when this begins to transpire. The foolish virgin will have to die very sweetly and nicely for a little while. Because, hey, look, you want, just join us. Come on, come on. You have it all you want, because the church will run everything. It's getting there very rapidly now, brother, sister. It's closing up, see. All right. We see this then, what we are looking at here. It's all but over. We're just about finished. But the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the token itself, gives the power to get out of organization and all the forms of idolatry. Now, what we brought up today, in the last paragraph that I've just brought you, concerning the baptism with the Holy Ghost, is given us because we bypass our theophany, where we cannot be tempted. Down here we can be tempted. But with the baptism with the Holy Ghost, God cannot be tempted. And if a person is thoroughly one with this word, there is no temptation that that person cannot thwart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, resist the devil and he flees, just like in Jesus' name. That's what we're looking at. Sons of God, in every hour of the church, and especially in time. So Brother Branham is saying here then on page 15, paragraph 73, when you get full of the Holy Ghost, and then when you become subject to that Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. That's body, soul, and spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word, quickened, made alive. When the Bible says, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it, to the Word. Notice what Jesus did. He bypassed his theophany, but full of the Holy Ghost, he turned to the Word. That's what's wrong with us. See? We are too much in the old days of the dear old black lady, who used to be a pretty soused up old girl. I think she liked her snooze well cured with rum and a couple of nips on top of her rum, because she just couldn't get away from the bottle. Well, one day she goes to the altar and gets truly born again, as far as we know. But the old devil, you know, he keeps bothering her. And so she just knew what to do by the grace of God. They said, well, sister, are you thoroughly delivered? She said, praise God, I'm not delivered in myself, but I have the liver. And says, is that right? Yes, that's right. Said, every time Satan comes to the door and knocks on the door of my habit to take a drink, I say, Satan, I'm going to present to you Jesus, so you better get out of here while you got a chance. Now, that's very sweet and very nice. But you know something? Presenting the Word, and they're synonymous, is the great thing. Looking at that Word, saying, look, the Word says. And that Word is real today. The Spirit and that Word are one. Turning quickly to the Word, Brother Branham says. Turn quickly. There's no question. What is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. In other words, obedience to the Holy Ghost is turning to the Word of the living God and standing with it in honor. Now, if you and I then are truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, and our bodies are already attempting by the grace of God to follow that Word, how much more now, in the presence of the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire, will the dead come out of the ground at the command of God, and you and I have our bodies changed. So that's what he's telling you here. Now, there it is, Lotlandus. Now, he said it was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest, the down payment of the reality that you and I hunger for, that we missed by bypassing the Spirit or the Word body, where you don't sin anymore. Where just as a part of God, you live in the complete realm and influence and government of God. Now we're getting closer all the time. That's why this church must be built upon the Word and a direct association with the people, where you don't miss, where you only have an excuse, just, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, I got visitors. I got to visit mom. I got this. Listen, you go ahead and do, but I'm going to tell you something. You are the losers. You cannot bypass the Word of God that commands them much more as you see the day approach. Now, if it's too far to come, for God's sake, start a group somewhere. For your own sake, not for God's sake, but for your own. Start a group and do something. But you cannot bypass this Word. or you end up in folly. I know what I'm talking about. I know only too well what I'm talking about. It's got to be there. It was one subject. It's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. It's turning in the direction of its theophany. Because you've heard from it. How can you hear from it? That's what this seed was all about, and you bypassed it. Now you're hearing the eagle scream, the call of God, to be not just reconciled to God, but be more and more in God in the sense of the harmony that lies there. Because He is the full Word, and we are a part of the Word. And being a part of that Word, and literally predestined and now fulfilling the call of predestination, there has got to be that longing and the unity of the perfection of that walk. There's a cry toward it to be more and more godly in our attitudes and all. let me show you over here. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We might as well deal with this subject as thoroughly as we can because, look, that's what it's all about. So we're going to read. In 44th verse, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Don't forget that. You got two of them. So it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. See, you missed the spiritual one up here. The theophonic form. But take courage. You're going to get it plus a glorified physical body. Now you got the best of two worlds. And you've got the down payment for it. And we're so close to the New Jerusalem, Peter says, what manner of people we ought to be. How we ought to walk. And how we just ought to revel in this. Now, the first man's the earth earthy. The second man's the Lord from heaven. Now he's talking about Adam and Christ. But he's talking about you and me too. We bypass the Lord from heaven bit. The theophonic form. And the word theophany, Brother Branham had to know that word. Theophany means God in a form. Because he said it on Morpha many, many times. You're looking at the word theo and morpha, God in the form. So he had to know what he's talking about. He said it's eternal. You show me we can lose a part of God or waste a part of God. You show me. Lose a part, you can't do it. Watch. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Now watch. As we born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now we're going through the metamorphosis right now by the Word. Because the more you feed the Christ within you, and you feed the food in season, because Christ will not take worm-eaten slop. He won't take corruption. You get a pure Word food for a God race. You've got to form an image, because that's what happened when God, Son, the attributes of God, formed themselves into sperm and egg and took on nourishment from a woman's body, brought forth that one. Now, what do you think's coming forth now? See, brother, he says we got to believe this word. We got to believe this word. I've told you. Brother Branham giving us Ephesians, the first chapter, the spirit of revelation and the wisdom and knowledge of Him is going to bring forth a resurrection and a rapture. Now, what? It couldn't do it before. Because it didn't have the life in the food. And you know today what they're doing with every bit of food in the market? They're denaturalizing it and they're irradiating it. So now, you're getting nothing. We better get some food from God, brother, sister, because the physical is going to die, and it's going to die horribly. That's you and me this morning could die horrible death with malnutrition in this ungodly, filthy, cursed world. We better make sure our souls are right. Getting a true word of God. If you're not getting it here, go someplace else and get it. Be my guest, because look, you got a tough road to hoe. Now he said, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption, incorruption, but behold, I show you a mystery. So I'm going to tell you people, he said, there's going to be people at the end time sitting and standing there that they will not die to get the theophanic body. They will not die to get a double portion, which is the glorified body. They'll be standing right there and get it both at the same time in the latter rain under the prophet in the former rain. The former rain prophet. Bring you right to the place. Where you stand here under a ministry of 2 Corinthians, the same beautiful Apostle Paul teaching us. And he said, when that veil is cut away, he said, we all with open face, he said, but the Spirit of God comes down like up with Brother Branham there. And in that cloud of glory, we all with open face, he said, no more looking at creeds and dogmas, having it all cut aside, will be changed from the same image from glory unto glory by the Spirit of God. And he said, there's somebody got this ministry. You dare to sit here this morning and believe in your hearts that hearing this word of God preached, I'm doing my best to preach exactly what the prophet said and break it down to you, that that's doing something in your life that's going to give you immortality. If you don't believe that, you don't believe what I'm preaching. Because I'm going to tell you, somebody's going to get it by an ordained ministry. You say what you want. You say, Brother Bale, you're boasting. I'm reading you the word of God. Because I'm hiding nothing from you. I got no deceit here. Why would I practice deceit telling you things? To hold you here? This is the last thing I do. I wish you'd all go and then I could go too. I don't wish it desperately. But I get terrible tired. And I do tremendous worrying about you as a people. What's going to happen down the road? If God died tomorrow, what's going to happen to you? You built so strong in this ministry. Where are you going from that point? Who do you have faith in? You'd have to have faith in God like you never had before, brother, sister. And I've been trying to build your faith in Almighty God. It's not an easy proposition. Why would I try to deceive you? Be stupid. I can't give you anything. And give myself a hard time at the end of the road. Forget it. This is the truth, brother, sister. It's the word of the living God. I put my trust in those two pictures in the sense they photograph reality. Not in some picture I touch it. I could cut that thing up in pieces and eat it. And all I do is get sick. But I can believe what I stand for and get spiritually healthy. And that's the difference right there. I'm not idolatry. I'm not looking at idols. Forget it. No way, shape, and form. Now listen. He says here, it's got the earnest. During this corruption and this mire, it's got the earnest. Now that's the earnest. That you're going in the rapture. It's a promise to the church and not the individual, though the individual's there. The promise of the message was not to the individual. It's to the church. God's going to get a bride out of here. He's not taking Elijah out of here. He is not taking Enoch out of here. He's duplicating what he took out of here when he left in the glorified body. He's taking a people out of here. The saints of the last 2,000 years, everyone in the bride. Absolutely, see? Now, only our bodies are getting ready to change because the inner man has listened to the voice of God and it's in process of changing, because that's what the Apostle Paul said at the last trump. And the last trump is the sounding of Revelation 10 and 7 under the seals and under the seven great thunders. Now, paragraph 74, a sick person lying there dying, nothing left but death. That's all that can happen. I've seen the shadows of people eaten up with cancer, tuberculosis. See those persons a little while after that, perfectly normal and strong. If there is no divine healing, then there's no resurrection, because divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection. And he tells you right there, this is another proof of the resurrection at hand. He said, if God can turn around and make a body completely healthy that's wasted away and no life left except a few days, a few hours, and I've seen it happen under Brother Branham's ministry, absolutely, there's no argument there because I've seen it done. No problem, whatever. He said, that is the same thing as when Jesus Christ brought forth Lazarus. Resurrection. Yep. You know something? I think of Lazarus, and I'm going to close. Lazarus brought forth. I don't know how he got out of that grave, but he was on top of the ground suddenly. But you know what happened? He couldn't cut himself loose. And Jesus said, cut those gray clothes off of him. And I see Brother Branham with a skillful sword, the flaming sword of the Word of God. There was a bride absolutely bound with the creeds and dogma, the death wraps of a corpse, but living by the grace of God. And he just ripped those sheets off of him like they were mummia. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Tommy Hicks had a false vision. He's dead now. I'm not running him down. Tell you the truth, he had a false vision. He saw the church, a great, big, massive, monolithic thing lying on the ground, pinned down by little tiny people like ants, Lilliputians, I guess they were. I think he saw Gulliver's Travels, what he saw. And he saw the church rising in mighty power. He saw a lie. If he'd have seen Lazarus in grave clothes, and he'd have seen the prophet with the cleansing, searching, fiery sword of God lashing the grave clothes off, he would have had a correct vision, my brother, sister. I wouldn't give you 2 bits for anything outside the prophet's vision. Not that there aren't some genuine visions. I'm not interested. But I see at hand the resurrection and the life. And the first thing it's doing is cutting off the grave clothes that we've been bound with. Every tradition. Oh, how good it is to know that we have got the answer for this hour, the perfect revelation. There isn't a question that is a legitimate question that doesn't have its answer. Now, if you've got an illegitimate question, my brother, sister, don't go to God for it because he's not illegitimate. If you have a legitimate question, you will get the answer. And that answer will set us free. It's got to set us free. Listen, we are going to get out of here, and some of us are going to go out of here walking. We are going to see the dead come forth. If I'm here, I have the highest hope in the world to see Brother Branham come right out of the grave. See all those that have gone ahead to shake hands and be a part of them. Know that the very fact I have seen them guarantees that I am one of them. Not that that's the guarantee. Already have the guarantee. It's just that now at this moment you know that that sweep's going to go over. And what a day that will be. What manner of men we ought to be. Not looking down the road. Brother, sister, I no more look down that road than nothing. I've caught a glimpse of 1,000 years from now right under my nose at the white throne. When I can place myself with the white throne knowing it is true, I can place myself in the New Jerusalem knowing that's also true. And I can say with Brother Branham this morning, if I'm not bride and you're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. By the grace of God, may we not give in her way. Let's rise and be dismissed. Again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord, and praise you that we believe we're now at a place we can comfortably go ahead and finish up this message here, perhaps, Lord, many pages at one time. I don't know. It's just how you lead us. But always lead us your way, Lord. We're not going to be in a hurry one way or the other. We're just going to wait upon you. And I pray, Lord, that the good food that you have here, and we know it's vindicated by the prophet, is fresh from the throne of Almighty God, God speaking this end time. Father, I pray that it shall be so revealed and illuminated to us that it will spring forth in life within us, Lord. I know we're not trying to be presumptuous, O God. We're not trying to place ourselves where we by ourselves, Father. We're believing that we've been placed by you. We believe that we came from you, and we're going to go back to you. Actually, the fact of the matter is we believe that we came from you. Now you come to us to claim us. And then we'll be in that position where once more you incarnate yourself, Lord, and we begin to see these things that you have meant for us to see that are just within 24 hours, as it were, from this point, Father, we believe that. Father, solemnize our hearts, O God, to just really move in the realm as you want us to move in, which we know the Apostle Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and by thy grace we'll do it. Father, bless each one in divine presence this morning. Heal the sick amongst us, O God. May your name be glorified as we try to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This time we'd like Sister Mary to come on forward. Is she out the back there? She's back. We want to pray at this time. Pete, if you don't mind coming along. And Sister Mary Bauer wanted to prayer because... We don't know that the diagnosis is correct, that the baby has a problem with the passage of fluid from the ventricles. We don't know that. But look, we know we got a God that heals. So we want to pray for this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with our two brothers here and our sister, Lord. And you said if two be agreed upon, anything is touching your kingdom. And Lord, this is touching your kingdom because we don't have any divine healing. The prophet said, I don't have any, and we don't have any. We have a measure of healing within us, Lord, but that healing is not what we're looking for this morning. It's a healing that's in you. So our hands laid upon her and agreeing in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, if there be aught here, O God, let this baby not suffer, but let the baby be well and perfect in delivery from this moment on, O God. And we thank you for answering our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll be with all our hearts. Take the name of Jesus with you.